Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, as we travel along through this little letter. Now, I think the big word is polemic, but this is a polemic epistle. That's the big word for it. But it really means it's a letter that was written. Basically, that's what it means. A letter that was written by Paul the Apostle to a church in Colossae. And this is about 125 miles or so away from Ephesus. And it is a teaching letter. So it's an instructional teaching letter. That's part of the thrust of it. And the main thought is, and we're going to cover that today, is that it's all about Jesus. This thing called Christianity, this life that we found from the gospel message, is all about Jesus. It's not Jesus and this or that. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It is simply all about Jesus. When your Christian experience, or if you encounter someone in your Christian experience that's trying to push more on you than simply a walk with Jesus, you need to be very cautious, because it is always about Jesus. That's what this experience, this journey, all the way on into eternity, is going to be all about Jesus. So, simple truth, powerful truth. We covered in our last two studies part of our introduction, and actually we've got a couple of more studies to finish out our introduction. Man, I didn't write any of this. That's the nature of the introduction. The introduction goes quite a ways through this, but, cause the first chapter is kind of leaning toward parts of the introduction. He's talked, first of all, in our first message, we talked about the things that he commended this church for. Remember, one of the things that we wanted to talk about that was so important is, what does biblical community look like? What does modern terminology idea. What should the church biblically look like so that it replicates, as best as we can, replicates a New Testament church experience? I think that's important, because community can mean a lot of different things when people use that term. And we want to really make sure we're emphasizing what God wants the church to represent, and what we crave, what we need, what we long for, what we desire, is all found here. Remember, he talked about love. He talked about faith. And he talked about these things being linked together as it's all fitting in to be part of this big picture called the church, or the body of Christ. I think when we get into this section, after we've covered now the prayer, we've covered some of this what he commends them for, this faith, love, hope, and then that he says there's fruit from that. He commends them for all that, that because of their walk, who they are, the gospel is moving. The gospel's alive. God's word is alive. The gospel's moving, and it moves through individuals like you and me, because we carry it within us. It's Jesus living inside us. We're going to talk all about that as we unfold all of this, not this morning, but as we go along in this journey through this letter that's going to provide this wonderful instruction and super helpful, hopeful, encouraging things for us as followers of Jesus. He then goes into a prayer, and it's kind of broken up into three parts. Verses 9, 10, and 11 is the first portion of it. And 9, 10, and 11 basically is telling you, in verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 1, it's telling you, it's kind of giving us this petition that he has, or this asking for things for people who are already doing so good. And remember, we talked last week about that, how often when someone, you find out they're doing real good, and you just go, oh, that's great, let me pray for you. You know, we do that when we find out something's difficult's happening, but how important it is, because we want to keep everybody, each other, lifted up and focused, because there's many things, many, many things, almost all other things in your life will war against Jesus being the only thing. Everything else is fighting against Jesus being the only thing. And we're going to talk through some of that this morning. So then he covers this idea of he's asking, making these petitions, and then he thanks in verses 12, 13, and 14. He's thanking God for strengthening them. He's believing by faith God's going to strengthen them. We need strength to walk this out. That we need spiritual strength to walk this out, this faith, this journey that we've embarked on with the Lord. Now he picks up and he's still got, this is a flow of thought as he continues now. He's finished that prayer and now he says, there's three big components in chapter one that we're going to cover as we go through this. We're going to cover in verses 15 through 29 is the total scheme of thought. And that is, and this is what I've titled this portion, and it'll probably be helpful if I type this up and I'll get it to you this next week. I'll have an outline of this, everything, so that you can see where we've been and where we're going and kind of track with it a little more clearly. But just for the sake of conversation today, so that we understand where we're at and where we're going, a biblical community knows who Jesus really is. That's how I would title verses 15 through 29 of chapter 1. 15 through 29. That encompasses three. We're going to have three studies out of that. The first study is going to be this morning, and it is Jesus is God. And that is verse 15 through 18. Jesus is God. This is important because I think it's the fact that we know, a biblical community knows who Jesus really is, and who Jesus really is he is God. Basically, it's deity. He is God. He's not a God. Don't misunderstand that. He is not a God. You are not involved in something that's just a great idea. You are not involved in something that's just helping you have better morals and maybe have a little bit better marriage or something. No, that's not what this is. This isn't just a good idea. Jesus isn't just a good idea. Jesus is God. And there are none others that compare to who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is truly the master of the universe. That is a fact. That's who we're linked to. That's who we're connected with. I am so offended by so much that goes on around us in our world. And we should be as Christians. It's not just me personally. I'm talking about the Spirit inside of me, the Holy Spirit, God dwelling in me, is offended by these things when someone says to me, well, you know, I'm glad you got religion because they knew who I was. I'm glad you got that. I'm glad it's been helpful to you. I usually just start laughing. I'm just like, yeah, man, it's helpful to everybody. And we're going to find out why it's helpful to everybody this morning. Everybody needs Jesus. We don't need Buddha. We don't need Muhammad. We need Jesus Christ. Don't mamby-pamby with that. That's what's going on around us. Everybody's toying with it and nobody wants to offend anybody. The gospel is an offensive truth to the flesh of who all of us are as human beings. Because you know what? The only way to get in is on your knees. We get in by humbling ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, you know what? You alone are God. And we're going to talk about it. You can tell I'm a little excited today about this. Just got to take a deep breath. Calm down. So, the second part is verses 19 through 23. And I would just simply title it Jesus and the Cross. So we'll talk about his death and what that means. The third part is 24 through 29. And then we're going to talk about Jesus in you and what that means. Remember, the main thought is a biblical community knows who Jesus really is. We know that he is God. We know about his cross. And we understand that he lives within us. Those are the three components that we'll talk about under that heading. This is just chapter one. Let's bust into this so we can move along this morning. In verse 15 through 18 is our portion of scripture. For those of you who really like fancy words, you can call that a pericope. Pericope. I can't spell it. I do know what it means. It means a portion of scripture that holds a theme or thought. And so it's called a pericope. It's an interesting little word. You can look it up yourself. Not now. Don't Google it now, but later you can. Because sometimes I say things like that just in conversation. Because it is correct. But I say something and people think, yeah, right. Because they know sometimes I make up words. They say, oh, man, dude, you made that one up. I say, no, this is a real word, you know. So I like words. Anyway, he is, in verse 15, the image of the invisible God, and this capital he is speaking of, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Main theme, he is God, and that word preeminence means all. He is above all. He is to have first position in our lives. In everything, he is to be first. That's what preeminence means. He is to have full reign and authority in every area of our lives. If that's true, which we believe that to be true, and I would say that in all things, the latter part of verse 18, that in all things he may have the preeminence, is the theme of Colossians. I would dare say it might be the theme of this whole book. Because this is his story. From Genesis to Revelation, it is unfolding for us who the Messiah is all the way through. Because when we get to Revelation, man, what is it that's being, what are we bowing down? And we're just seeing Jesus, you know, as the one who rules and reigns ultimately over all things. So that's the main thrust of this. But let's break it down as we look at verse 15. It says, he, speaking of Jesus, Paul writing, again, this is an instruction, kind of a teaching truth. And again, the idea is that a healthy biblical community, a group of believers that's really following the Lord, as individuals and then as a group, is focused on this truth, knowing that Jesus is God. It's because there's many things now that are coming on the scene. Gnosticism is starting to really take root. Gnosticism is a higher and secretive knowledge. This is their belief. I don't believe that to be true. I'm saying that's what they believe, in the Gnostics believe. And that, hey, this is great that you've got Jesus, but I want to show you more. There's groups today. It's cultic. That's a cultic thing where they want to add more to this idea of who Jesus is. He is God. A healthy believer, a healthy church knows and acknowledges it's not an idea or a possible, you know, avenue. No, it is the only avenue. Jesus himself said that. That has been affirmed through the scriptures. So, he is the image of the invisible God. So, people, remember how Thomas said, show us the Father. Oh, Jesus, like, dude, have I been so long with, I'm paraphrasing, have I been so long with you and that you're going to ask that question? You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He said, if you want to know what God looks like, just read the Gospels. And you'll see, oh, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus did. This is what reveals to us. He is the express image, the image of the invisible God. Kind of like the direct, like mirror or the direct impression of, like, you know, you put an impression in something, it's the direct impression. He is the image, the specific image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, there are cultic groups that use that exact scripture and say that he's born, he's firstborn. So that means he is of a natural descent. He is a created being. Foul! That is not truth. That is heresy. That is not the truth. When it says firstborn, we got to do our homework. When it says firstborn in the original language, I think it's protokos, and this means firstborn in position. That means he's placed in first position. Again, it's almost like what we're describing in preeminence. It's not physical firstborn, it's firstborn in this idea of his position. And the scriptures, this goes throughout the scriptures, where he had this role as firstborn, even though he wasn't physically firstborn. We can go through the scriptures, and there's several that represent this thing, and it is referred to as protokos, this firstborn over all creation. So it would be, I would say, in priority is what that means. In priority. For by him all things were created. So if you hinged your cultic belief, if you hinged it on that idea of, he was a created being, and so he can't be God. You see what I'm saying? That's what they're trying to undermine. And this is what Paul the Apostle is saying, absolutely not. He's firstborn in all creation. By priority is what is being stated here, not physically. Jesus has always existed. He's always existed. But out of his grace and mercy, he took on the form of a human being just like you and me. He wasn't born of the seed of man, remember, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived. So his father is the heavenly father in that sense, right? Overshadowed by the Spirit. So he's not of human. He's 100% man, 100% God. And he had to be in order to be the sacrifice for you and I. This is what's getting kind of chiseled away at all the time by the cults and stuff, you see? And so this is important. He is God. This is what these few verses, he is God. For by him all things were created. And when Paul says all, he kind of describes what he means by all, right? Because we know all means all. But when he says all, he says the things that are in heaven, all as far out and as way past what we can see, that are on earth, the things that are seen by us and known, visible and invisible. And there's a reason why he says this. Because all of this, all of us are a bunch of I don't know how many zillions of quadrillion, I don't even know, but we're just our molecular structure, right? It was all these little atoms that make all of the material thing, including us. Isn't that wild? And how that works and what that looks like in this. All of this was created by God. Remember, he spoke it into being and is saying that Jesus was the one in the Godhead that did that. Including all other thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Everything was created by Jesus. He is God. He is the one who has created all of this. And all things were created through him. Oh, this gets important. And read it closely. For him. You were not created for you. You were not just created for another being, human being. You and I were created by Jesus, for Jesus. Turn to Revelation 4:11, quickly. Revelation 4:11. Now, we'll read it in our 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, I like the King James Version. Anybody have their King James Version on them? Anybody have a King James? Anybody? Good for you guys. You're all new King James. Good for you. But in the King James Version, it says, For your good pleasure. We were created for his good pleasure. So we were created by him, we're created for him. This gets important. Why is this important? Because it just seems like kind of a blanket good idea, a good statement, right? Makes sense, but, you know, just a good statement. No, it is a good statement, but there's depth to that. That means that you and I only find fulfillment. Hear this. This is very important. We only find our fulfillment as human beings when we are lined in with our creator, you know, with the one who created us, when we are acknowledging that he created me, but not only did he create me, but I'm created for him. That when I'm connected with him, other than that, I'm kind of in darkness, not even kind of, very. I'm separate from him. I'm kind of floundering around. But when I give my life to him, now all of a sudden I find what the meaning of this was, because I'm created for him. I'm created to honor him, to praise him, to worship him. So this is what's wild. When we come together, a biblical community, as a followers of Jesus Christ, when we come together to worship God because we know individually what he has done for us. Because we are designed to be in fellowship with him. And the only way that happened was what we'll talk about in our next study, was by the death on the cross. And we'll go through the significance of that and what that really means for us. But first of all, we have to know that he is God and acknowledge that he is God. That all things were created through him. Everything was created through him. He did it and for him. So I only find fulfillment when I'm connected with that idea that I am created for God. I'm created to worship him. I'm created to, remember when we started in that prayer? That you would have a walk worthy of him. Fully pleasing him. It starts linking together. When I see him as God and what he did for me, what he did for you, when I see him in that light, now all of a sudden, my life's going to be pleasing to him. I'm going to want to do those things that are pleasing to him because I've been created for that. You and I were born to worship God. And when we waste our time on all kinds of other things, dishonoring God, doing things that are only selfishly, fleshy motivated, there's nothing that's going to be of any value in the kingdom that comes from that. And we find ourselves empty. I remember looking at the coffee table and every other flat surface around my apartment. This is not recent. File the disclaimer. This is not recent. Many, 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 many years ago, 40 years ago, yep, 40 years ago, I remember waking up, looking around my apartment. Now, mind you, this is a guy who knew God but was not walking with God. Getting up and sitting and looking around my apartment. All the empties. Those of you who know what empties are, empty bottles from alcoholic consumption. Looking around at all the empties all over on every flat surface. One, thinking, gosh, I got to clean all this up. Two, looking around at the ashtrays and all the, there's a few cigarette butts, but there's a lot of other leftovers sitting in there. Roaches, maybe this much left. Just left in there. No, it matters. Why does this matter? Because you know what? I thought I was having a good time. I thought something good was going to come. But you know what? All it was a bunch of empties, a bunch of leftovers, and I was left empty. Because I wasn't living for God. And it doesn't matter what your picture of the world was. Man, it could have been, man, I made X number of dollars and I had the best boat and it was waxed the best and it was the fastest and whatever. It doesn't matter what your roach is, you know what I mean? Whatever it is, whatever the end of the, whatever your empties are, whatever your leftovers were, it's the same. It's just that. Why? Because we were designed for him. You and I were designed to worship and have fellowship with him. It's so important. Man, I remember so distinctly that emptiness that was there that plagued me. Because I was created for him, but I wasn't living for him. And it will always be empty. And it doesn't matter what ism that we get involved in, what religious trip, what substance we get caught up in, what sexual excursions we find, whatever it is, it's all going to be the same thing. It's empty. We just simply need Jesus. And it says in verse 17, he is before all. He has always existed. Now, for those of us who live in the space and time continuum, which is you and I, it's hard to really grasp that idea, right, of before all. But Jesus stepped out of eternity into space and time. He has always existed and will always exist. He was not a created being. He is a part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a part of the three in one that have always existed and will always exist. Always, always, always. Here it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So, consist, I understand what it means, but it's not a good rendering. It really means held together. That's what consist means in this text. It means held together. That's what I would have liked it. And some of other different transliterations and translations use that terminology and just says, yeah, by this he held it all together, you know. But held together really matters for you and me. I was designed for him. You were designed for him. All of humanity was designed for him. Now, when you and I go to those other places that I just mentioned, not to be mentioned again, but just mentioned, when we go to those other places and other things to try and hold it together, some of you remember. Some of you, it's fresher than others. Some of us, it's a distant fog, praise God. But going to other things to try and hold it together, going to these other avenues to try and hold it together, it doesn't matter what's flying apart in your life. And this is what's wild. And the scientists, you know, that study all of the atoms, you know, and they break it all down and they talk about the, you know, the neutrons and the all this positive force that's moving around. And you know, as I know, we used to play with magnets when we were kids, right? You know, the positives won't, it has to go, you have to flip your horseshoe over, right? And then they connect. But you can't have positive and positive. They won't, remember, they repel. Well, this is what's going on with the atom. It's spinning around. But they can't figure out what holds that together. Why aren't they just blowing apart? Now, for a long time, they would just simply refer to it, and they get fancier words and different things for it, but basically they just call it, well, it's just atomic glue. That's what it is, atomic glue. Now, the thing is you and I know what it is that holds that together. This is what's wild. What's being described here is that it is simply Jesus that holds all that together. Is that a wild truth? He holds it together. Then you read over in 2 Peter 3:10. And you start reading in 2 Peter 3:10. And it starts talking about there is a day, the day of the Lord, when he is going to release it. And it's basically not describing and like a nuclear bomb going off, but it's describing the absolute, a nuclear explosion, basically, of sorts, but not a bomb, but just the explosion, because everything's released and it just goes boom, and almost instantaneously everything is dissolved. Remember, it says to burn, dissolved in like in a fervent heat. That's what's described by, and I really believe that that's what he's holding together, he's going to release. We think we've got so much going on that we're just, and so if you're trying to keep it together, whatever it is you're trying to keep together, the whole idea is if you and I don't bring it into Jesus, we're going to be scrambling trying to keep it together. But if we bring it to Jesus, he is the glue. He's what keeps it together. I feel that a lot of times. Like I sense that inside my being. Just got so much sometimes going on in my head or so much happening. It's different things. And I just, but God can keep it in a place where he keeps it together. This is the thing. My wife just needs my time. My husband needs me to spend some time with him. We're going to, you know what? We're just, I'm just going to go take her out to breakfast. I'm going to go do this for him. I'm going to make him a nice breakfast at home. I'm going to, you know, all these things, because I want to keep it together. But so often we forfeit the most important things. Because if you and I would just take a moment and grab that person's hand and pray with them and just invite Jesus into that, all of a sudden Jesus will help keep it together. Whatever circumstance, this is the one thing that Satan will fight all the time with you over, is you taking the time. Oh, you want to go have breakfast instead of go to church? Hey, great idea, Satan says. I'll find just the right place for you. You want to go with some friends? Invite some friends from church. Maybe they can go with you to breakfast. Because that'd be good. We can kind of just keep it together. I keep my family together. How many things get prioritized over our real commitment to follow the Lord? It takes preeminence. I caution you with that. Be careful. It's not about coming to church. I'm just talking about prayer and different things. I'm just giving you examples of things that happen that take priority over our real journey with God. And he's the one that keeps it together. That's why that's so important. Because the enemy wars against you taking time to really pray and seek the Lord. Because he knows if you do that, he knows who keeps it all together. He knows it's Jesus keeps it all together. And if he can keep you busy doing all kinds of other things and thinking about all kinds of other things other than Jesus, then you're going to have your own little micro nuclear internal explosions that happen. Does anybody else identify with any of this? I mean, this is my daily life. And not as a pastor. I'm just talking about just being a person. Trying to live on this planet and trying to function and wanting to hang out with God. I mean, I just got to keep, God's got to be first or things start, you know, I've got explosions going on around me. I find only if I allow that. So all things are held together by him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. And again, that word firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So wrapping this thought up, we want him to have first position. We believe him as our Lord and Savior. But the enemy and life and just my own ideas of things can start to press in, and other things can start slipping into first position instead of him. And then things start to kind of come, you know, a little bit unraveled here on this end and over here a little bit on that. And then things can really come unglued. You know, some of you have experienced that. It can be pretty, life can be pretty crazy sometimes. So it's real important that he's in that place and that I'm looking to him that way. As it's described here, the head of the body, it's important for us to focus on the head, not the hand, not the feet, right? You and I are the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet. We're just parts. He's the head. He's the one that rules and reigns over it. He's the one. So this is interesting. If we're connected to the head, just hear me on this one. This actually makes good sense. If you've ever watched Olympic diving, you know, or you've been involved in gymnastics on any level, or you're familiar with any of this, even if you just like it and you've watched some documentaries on it, this is a truth regarding this. The body follows the head. It's not complicated. The body follows the head. If you're wanting to do a full twist and some, you know, all this stuff, you know, half gainer or whatever you want to do off a diving board, your head's got to go that direction. You've got to have it mapped out in your mind so that your head's doing, because the rest of your body's going to follow your head. The same thing is true with gymnastics. So with us, the body needs to be connected to and following the head. In so doing, we are going to walk in a way that's worthy. We're going to walk in a way that gives God glory. I hope, I know this is a bit, this is a deep thing, really. It is actually a very, very deep concept. I'm hoping we've gotten it to the, you know, a level that for a guy like me that I kind of can grasp it. So I'm kind of putting in my words the way I understand this deep truth of preeminence and what it means that Jesus is God. A healthy Christian and healthy Christians together form a healthy church, a body, a biblical community of believers. And we have to be following our head, which is Jesus. We have to acknowledge him as God. A healthy believer knows that Jesus is God. Not a good idea, but God. That's so important. Because again, there's so many things vying for your attention and my attention. And if in fact, he is where we find, and we're going to talk about it next week, where we find fulfillment. We'll talk about that. So you can get your wheels turning. You can read those next little portion of scripture. What did we say? Verse 19 through 23. So we can read through that little portion. And then would it be helpful? I don't need to, but I'm willing to if it would be helpful for you if I put out just a little outline of this. Would that be helpful? Because then you kind of, for me, it's kind of like looking at a big giant picture window, right? And I'm looking at all these things that there are in this picture window. And, you know, I'll just get focused on the shoes or, you know, maybe the jacket in this picture window. And I won't see the whole. So I have to step back and say, wow, that is crazy. That's a great man. There's a tree over here. There's this. There's these things. You know, there's a great fly rod in there. There's, you know, a surfboard off in the corner. There's, you know, all these great things in the picture window. But I got to get back a little bit. So sometimes an outline like that maybe would be helpful. So you can kind of see the bigger scope of this. And then it'll break down and so I'll do that this week. And I'll have that for you for next week. Father, thank you for that, your word. Thank you for the simple truth of it. And we just pray that as we embrace it, that we can walk in it, that we can really see you for who you are, that you'd be glorified, magnified. And Lord, we just ask that this morning, for those who maybe just need a touch or need to experience you in a real, you know, fresh personal way where they maybe feel like things are coming unglued, Lord, would you touch? We want to ask that you be the one that we look to, that we invite you in on our circumstances. Say, Lord, would you just keep this together? Because I'm having trouble keeping it together. So I just look to you, Lord. I want to trust you and give it to you and bring you in on the situation, not try and fix it or take care of it myself. And so, Lord, thank you for doing that. Lord, we do pray for the ministry, for all the things we're connected to. We ask that you would continue to bless Calvary Chapel and all the different various missionary, different things we're connected to in reaching out with this simple gospel message. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our tithes, our offerings, as we lift this up before you, whether it comes in through our receiving it now or whether it's through the internet. A lot of people give through the internet, and we just honor you, acknowledge you, and just ask that you give us wisdom and discernment with every penny of it, Lord, that it would honor you, bring you glory in Jesus' name.